From the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. During those days, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy towards her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said in reply, "No, he will be called John." But they answered her, "There is no one among your relatives who has this name." So they made signs, asking his father what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name," and all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard these things took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him." Then Zechariah, his father, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. Please be seated. If you knew you were going to be stranded on a desert island for a month, who would you want to have with you? I think that many sensible people would want to bring somebody with good survival skills, maybe an experienced hunter or a skillful builder, or maybe a seasoned outdoorsman. At the same time, if this is the only person you're going to have to talk to, you would probably want to take into account not just his skill sets, but his personality as well. Even if he remembers all the knots from Boy Scouts and can start a fire in a matter of minutes without matches, your days of exile will be much more unpleasant if he turns out to be rude or disagreeable. Nothing makes an already difficult situation worse than having to endure it with a jerk at your side, even if he is the most competent person in the world. It seems to me, then, that you would want to bring somebody who will be not only capable, but also agreeable, or at least tolerable, somebody that you could talk to. Now, we could continue to brainstorm about what would make somebody a good candidate for this hypothetical deserted island experience, but my point is simply this. There are certain attributes, certain qualities that make someone the kind of person you want to have around, and there are other traits that make someone the kind of person that you could do without having around. People who work in admissions at colleges and in human resources at businesses specialize in drawing in the people who would be assets and keeping out the people who would not. Most of the time, this is how we operate. We assess people's qualities to decide whether or not they'll be useful to us, or at least enjoyable to be with. This is what we look for in a good deserted desert island companion, a good coworker, a good student, a good neighbor, a good friend, a good spouse. God, however, doesn't operate in this way. This is not how he chooses his disciples, his adopted children. We may be tempted to think of God as if he were like an admissions officer or an HR rep, always evaluating whether what we have, what it takes to follow him, and showing us his favor accordingly. It's quite the contrary, though. And this is the crucial difference. God doesn't need anything from us. His choosing us is always an unmerited gift. There are no good qualities that we may possess that are not already God's gift to us first. He doesn't choose to show us his favor because of some goodness we have apart from him. We have none. To put it simply, God does not love us because we are good. He loves us because he is good. This should give us great confidence and peace. We tend to forget it, though, so we'll have to repeat it to ourselves over and over again, even at the risk of turning it into a cliche. God does not love us because we are good, but because he is good. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to say that our actions or our character don't matter. Our Lord tells us very clearly that we will be judged. Certainly, we should strive to do good, and we should repent when we sin. All the same, we must remember that God's love for us is not dependent on us. It is a gift. And any good that we're able to do, we do precisely because God loves us. Our Blessed Mother understood this very well, better than anyone. And she teaches it to us in her prayer, the Magnificat. After Elizabeth insightfully declares that Mary is blessed among women and the mother of her Lord, Mary responds to these accolades by explaining, "The Almighty has done great things for me." She doesn't deny the marvels that are taking place. After all, an angel has just appeared to her and the Son of God is growing in her womb. But she is quick to ascribe these wonders not to herself, but to God. Her words echo several psalms, but especially the psalm which says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory, This is true humility, you see, to see ourselves as we really are, to see that we're very poor and lowly on our own, but that God, in his great mercy, wills to lift us up. Now, I don't know about you, but the angel Gabriel has not appeared to me lately. We may hear these stories and ask whether God is really at work in our lives, too. Well, there are 8.5 million people in New York City. I had to look that up. I'm new here. Not all of those people know the words of the gospel, the great message of our salvation, but you and I do. Not all of them have received God's mercy in baptism and in the sacrament of penance and his nourishment in the Holy Eucharist, but you and I have. Not all of them are at adoration tonight, sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ, but you and I are. We're here before the same Jesus who was growing in the womb of the Virgin Mary when she went in haste to visit Elizabeth, the same Jesus who prompted Zechariah to cry out that God has come to his people and set them free. Why are we here? It's not because of any special qualifications we possess or because God needs something from us. It's because he has drawn us to himself. He has called us. He has reached into our lives just as he reached into the lives of Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth. Knowing Jesus, then, the one who truly is good in himself, the one who is completely qualified in every way, the perfect companion in every situation, knowing him, we can say together with Mary day after day, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant."